I'm glad everybody's here tonight that is here, and we'll wonder where all the rest of them are. Chuck, are we on? We are on and talking to the World Wide Web, all 7 billion of them. And we're going to start reading in a moment in Galatians chapter 1. I need to set up just a couple of things. Remember last week I told you that tonight we were going to start talking about the mysteries that Paul revealed in Scripture. And we're going to talk about them on the basis of not necessarily the right order, but the order I feel most comfortable telling you about them. And so we're going to talk about the mystery of Christ tonight. And as such, it'll probably take the whole hour. I don't know how to get done with it less than an hour. And it will be the first of about 8 messages about the mysteries. The total of the 8 mysteries won't be anything you haven't heard before. But maybe something about the order of doing it and the scripture that's covered will make a difference in the way you see it and understand it and are able to tell people. All 8 of the mysteries are all about one central fact, and that is salvation, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and as such, that no matter what else I'm talking about, that'll be the central theme, always, especially about the mysteries revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul. Now, when we finish here tonight in roughly an hour, we're going to have a wedding. And we'll just sort of slide from one thing to the other. We're very happy to have Matt Villarose and Mary Parker Villarose here. They got married in Cabo on the 31st, and they're going to be remarried here tonight just so they'll have a ceremony and a license up in the United States of America. So we're tickled to death to have them here, and we're going to perform this ceremony just as soon as this hour is up. I told them Sunday that I didn't care what they wore, but my daddy would climb out of the grave and slap me in the face if I didn't put on a coat and tie. So that's why I'm wearing a coat and tie. All right, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the first book Paul wrote, and one of the first things he has to do is correct someone who has done something wrong. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says those last 6 words there, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he has just declared that he received something from the Lord that no one had before. He has declared that right there. He has declared that he received something from the Lord that nobody had before. A revelation is a thing revealed. And he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ is how I came to teach my gospel. The gospel which you heard of me. The gospel, he said, no man can pervert. He said, if he perverts it or changes it or alters it or adds to it or takes away from it, let him be accursed. So when Paul wrote to the Galatians to correct them in what they were doing wrong, he told them That gospel I got, I didn't get it from men. Therefore, he didn't go see the 12 apostles and find out what to preach. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and was sent out to preach, clearly in chapter 11 of Acts, of the book of Acts, if not before, what he went out to preach was a message he received from the Lord. Look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. We're going to come back to that verse a little bit later on. Now, to the Galatians, he warned them against a perverted gospel, and he said to the Corinthians that he wrote down to the Corinthians what he had already preached to them. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to it as the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, in writing those words, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, Paul is writing down what he told the Corinthians when he was there, which he calls in verse 1, the gospel. He calls also in verse 1, that which they had received. He says also in verse 1, it's wherein you stand. And he says in verse 2, it's by which also you're saved. Well, then I know that it is the saving gospel, as he referred to in Galatians about people trying to pervert it, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, but also as he referred to Jesus Christ in Romans 16:25. Now, go back to Romans 16:25 again. And please notice commas, etc., in these two verses. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's gospel. It's a personal gospel. Belongs to the Apostle Paul. No other writer of the Bible calls a gospel my gospel. Only Paul. The reason is because he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. What we read in Galatians 1:12. He says, able to establish, or power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, I'm going to finish this, these two verses, but I want you to take note of something. Well, I told you what we're going to talk about tonight is the mystery of Christ. So I'm going to put mystery over here. And here in the middle of the board, Christ shows up. And over here, a little later, Paul preaches about Christ in his gospel. Now here's the deal. Right here would be where Adam shows up on the sixth day. Here's where Christ comes into the world and he's crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascends into heaven. Here's where Paul is saved. There's an end to what Paul is preaching out here in the future. And yet time is not over with. And over here, I'm going to put the word reign. Reigns. Christ reigns. Now, you read the verse in Romans 16:25 that says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Here's where the world began. Well, then something was kept secret until Paul got it, or he couldn't have written that, and it wind up being in your Bible. It was kept secret. Something was kept secret. Now, Jesus Christ was not kept secret. Christ was mentioned throughout practically everyone, if not assuredly everyone, of the Old Testament books. I want us to look at some things about Christ in the Old Testament. You see, one of the things that you know about when you look at the Old Testament, if you look at those first 39 books in the Bible, what you know about is that it is a history of how God, the Lord God Almighty, deals with mankind. It's not a history book, but it's a history of how the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, deals with His creation. And as such, there is a people drawn out, beginning with Abraham, and then Isaac, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, his son Jacob. Then Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, which means a prince with God. And Israel became a nation under the tutelage of Moses and the law of God. When it became a nation, prophets rose to tell the people, to warn the people of that which was going to happen to them, and to draw them back into service to God. And so as these prophets wrote, they wrote of a Savior. Notice, if you will, on your way backwards, stop in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. What I want to get across to you is the fact of Jesus Christ coming, the fact of Him being here, the fact of what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not a mystery. And yet you read a verse that said, now to Him is the power to establish you according to My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So I want you to notice, Jesus is not a mystery. Look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and it tells some of the story. The rest of the bulk of the story of Jesus' birth is found in Luke. But I want you to notice now verse Joseph. The angel is talking to Joseph, who is supposed to be going to marry Mary. And notice verse 21. The angel is telling Joseph about Mary's coming baby. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Please notice that these things were done to fulfill Scripture. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 26. Yes, I do. Matthew 26. Judas is going to betray Jesus in the garden here. And as Judas comes forth to betray Him, please notice what Jesus does. Verse 50. Matthew 26, verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" I want you to bear in mind that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, this 33-year period of time right here, His horrible trial, cruel cross, death, burial, and resurrection was planned. It was not a mystery. It wasn't hidden in Scripture. It was all the way through the Scripture. Go back to Psalm 2. His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all of it spelled out. Psalm 2 is an amazing chapter. I don't know how to read a portion of this chapter. Lucky for you, it's only 12 verses. So we'll just read it all. Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." What a magnificent chapter. It tells you of the plan. It does not, however, include the Apostle Paul or you. The plan is clear as a bell. He's going to do that. This time frame coming over here, where Christ reigns, the heathen, according to that chapter and about 15 others, are going to be a possession of His. He's going to come here to His own, and in effect, He's going to ordain that they kiss Him. In fact, Paul refers to kissing one another with a holy kiss. It's not a phony kiss. It's that which you read right there, kiss the Son. Well, they chose to kill Him instead. It's a somewhat of a different situation, is it? However, they did it with malice, they did it with viciousness, and they did it with hatred toward everything that the Lord was when the Lord Himself showed up on the earth. He showed up, they didn't like Him. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David is speaking as though he were the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about His Father in heaven. And the reason you know that is in Acts chapter 2, Peter uses this scripture and says David was talking about the Lord. Now, what's that mean? That means that when Christ, who's crucified here, left here in order to save His people from their sins, He went to hell. That verse says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Thou wilt show unto me a path." And He does. The Lord God of heaven
shows the Lord Jesus Christ a path out of hell right into a resurrected body, and he stood up on the earth. The body that he had on the earth was laid down in a grave, but it did not see corruption. It had no blood in it, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead in that body, fulfilling that scripture right there. More than 500 people saw him. You can say, well, that's what they say. Well, go argue with 500 people. Sounds easy. Look over now in Psalm, which is second. I forgot the chapter. I have to go find it. I'm like that about Psalms, and I don't really know why, but I seem to lose the numbers in my mind. They don't hang around. And it's not because I'm old either, Dad Burnett. I don't know. I'm finding it. I promise I am. Psalm 72. There's just something about Psalms that the numbers have never stayed with me. And it's horrible if I have to change Bibles. I just like to never find anything if I have to change Bibles. And I don't know what that is, but I guess God knows it. Psalm 72, the whole chapter, and I won't read all of this, but the whole chapter is about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And you're going to see the word judge and judgment several times in reference to Jesus Christ from here on. Verse 12, I guess. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And it's Jesus Christ, and so forth. Notice verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Now, if you will, look over in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. And I'm telling you, we could have read about 90 of the 150 Psalms and been right on. So you should thank me for not reading all of them here tonight. Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8, verse 13, a prophecy, by the way, about the 12 apostles. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The bulk of that was at his first coming, when they wound up killing him. The rest of it will be over here in what's known as the 7-year tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or whatever you want to call it, this 7 years, and so forth. And over there, they're going to finish that transgression right there. And you can read all about that in prophecy form in Daniel chapter 9. Now notice in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, those two verses are talking about Jesus Christ from his birth to eternity. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Of the increase there shall be no end. Of the increase there shall be no end. You understand? Look in chapter 11. Notice the description of him. And this, by the way, this description right here is for the people. Isaiah speaking this unto Israel, it is for the people to understand that the Lord cannot go back on His promises. He said that there would be a king from the lineage of David forever. Well, here he is. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And a branch, capital B there, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make of him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I could go on. There are 1,300 passages of Scripture in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. I don't know how much you need. Everybody knew Jesus Christ was coming. Everybody that had a Bible, everybody in Israel, they knew it. But they denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto them and killed the Lord of glory, Peter said in Acts chapter 3. Why? Because they didn't want what he had. Turn to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, and there's 130 or so. I forget the number. It's less than 150. About the time of Jacob's trouble. The 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation, whatever you call it. There's over 100 prophecies of this and about it. And there's one here. And Jeremiah, by the way, has spent the first 29 chapters of the stuff that he's written about here, in the first 29 chapters, he spent all of his time just irritating the tar out of the Judeans, the Judaites. I mean, they're mad at him. They throw him in a pit of mire. They wasn't even going to get him out until somebody come along and felt sorry for him. They was tired of him telling them what the Lord said. Didn't change anything. The Lord still said it, but they were tired of it. Now notice what he's telling them here. Verse 2. He's saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now everybody be very happy with that prophecy. Everybody would love Jeremiah for that prophecy. But that won't fulfill the rest of the prophecy, which they already knew. The Isaiah part and much of the other. They already knew there was more prophecy than that. Notice verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That last part of that verse did not make anybody happy because he said he shall be saved out of it. Because he had just got through telling them there was this time of Jacob's, which they knew. They didn't know how it was going to unfold, but they knew it was there. Now notice, if you will, chapter 31.
Who's the reference to there? He shall be saved.
Jacob. Judea, or Judah. Look in chapter 31, verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, wherein I shall bring again their captivity. I mean, Jeremiah ain't going to shut up about this until they're all taken captive. And bless your soul, that is what happened. He told them, you can't run to Egypt. You go to Egypt, you're going to die. You've got to be taken captive. Well, they don't like that. So he tells them some good news. Look at verse 27. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. Still all the bad stuff. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. A turn of events. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Do you realize what He just said? He said that the sun, the moon, and the stars would have to no longer be here in order for Israel to cease. He just got through telling them about a new covenant. Now this is absolutely astounding. 30 plus chapters of Jeremiah just pounding on those people, telling them what's going to happen to them because of how wrong they are. And then he gives them that promise of that new covenant. And somebody in that new covenant has got the power to take away their sins. Who do you suppose that is? Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ coming into the world said, He shall save His people from His sin, from their sins. Now go to Malachi. That's the last book before you get to Matthew. You won't have any trouble finding it. Malachi chapter 3. The first half of this verse. The first half of verse 1 in chapter 3 is about John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Is about John the Baptist. Now watch. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's been promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we've read nearly 20 minutes of it, and we haven't scratched the surface of the promises. But he's got a new covenant he's bringing when he forgives Israel their sins. And he's the messenger of the covenant, and it says that he shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, he didn't suddenly come to the temple that was on the earth when he was here. As a matter of fact, he started at age 30 from the Jordan River. He went north, east, west, south, and then came to Jerusalem when great crowds were following him around. He didn't suddenly come to the temple, but he will. There's a day coming when he comes back. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. There's a day coming when he comes back and every eye in Israel is going to behold him if they're still alive. They're going to see him coming in Revelation 21 It's the city. It's called the bride, the Lamb's wife in verse 9. Its dimensions are given between verse 11 and verse 21. Now look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Suddenly, he comes to his temple. At the close of the 70th week of Daniel, the close of the 7-year tribulation, and it's when he gives forgiveness of sins to Israel. This is Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, performed 2.5 years of miracles beyond belief in throughout all Israel, was wrongly accused, was tried in a kangaroo court, was put to the cross, had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He died on that cross. He shed his blood for the sins, for the payment for the sins of his people. Mystery is not that he was going to do that. People have known it thousands of years before, down to a few years before he actually did it. They knew all about it. Jesus even told the 12 repeatedly that he was going to die and be raised again. He told the Pharisees that he's going to, if they destroyed this temple, he'd raise it again in 3 days. And on and on and on. He did not hide anything from those people, except as was expedient for his own life's sake in the ministry. But that's not the one who saves you. Same man, same blood, same death, same resurrection, same glory. But here, he's to Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan. That'll be a Gentile woman. That'll be a non-Jewish woman. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ was not sent to this world for you. He was not sent into this world to perform the ministry that he performed in throughout all what's known as the Holy Land for you. But when he went to that cross, things changed. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. He's on the cross. Pilate had him write a sign on it that said, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Made everybody mad. He's bleeding. He's going to die. There's no doubt about it. This is going to happen. Nobody can stop it. He's between two thieves. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's from noon to 3 o'clock in the day. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I want you to put a footnote right there by that verse. God forsake Christ at Calvary for Jerry Lockhart's sake. That's a fact. No scripture knew he was going to do that. Not 43 books written about the facts and the prophecy and the promises knew about that. No. It's the gospel Paul received. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, the gospel of God then, which was promised afore in the Holy Scriptures, was all this stuff we've been reading. All of this, hundreds and hundreds of verses about who the Lord was, and why he was coming, and what he was going to do when he got here, and how people were going to treat him when he got here. All of that is Old Testament Scripture. And it's called the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. The really great good news of God is that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, and God was not going to leave him in the grave. God made it by his own word. God made it impossible to leave Jesus Christ in the grave. Therefore, when Christ died, having not ever had sin in his life, when Christ died without sin, God was bound by his word to raise him from the dead. The difference is that he didn't just die. As he said in the book of Mark, that greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. Well, he didn't just die for his friends. He went to that cross with the full force of the 1,300 and some odd passages of prophecy, full well knowing that he was going to die for his sin, for his the sins of his friends. But he did just a bit more than that. Look in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Paul didn't just preach the good news of God. He didn't just tell how God had raised his son Jesus from the dead. Notice verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul tells these people, and therefore tells you and me, that Christ died for the enemies. Christ died for people like stupid old Jerry Lockhart that don't know beans about being righteous. Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for everybody's sins in the whole world, as it turns out, and he did it even for his enemies. What love is this? When Jesus said, greater love hath no man than he should lay down his life for his friends, he himself performed the greater love. He died for his enemies. He died for the ungodly, stinking sinners of the world like us. That's what Paul told. That's what Paul found out. That's what Paul's mystery of Christ was about. He died for us. He died for the putridness of what the creation had become. Not the goodness that he was trying to save, the putridness that it had become. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that. Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was not ashamed of it. And we ought not be ashamed of it either. It was us who killed Jesus. It was our sins that killed Jesus. One more thing in Romans 5. Here's the really great news that Paul added. Remember, he said, now unto him that's the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, look at this. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. Atonement means sin has been removed. Atonement means, as far as the east is from the west, all your sins are gone. So, well, why do I feel bad when I sin? Thank God somebody told you what was right and what was wrong. But they're paid for. They're all paid for. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas didn't tell him to do anything. They told him to believe something. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. In Romans chapter 10, he said, in a practical sense, he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know who can get saved? Anyone that will believe that God raised his Son from the dead, believing that he went there to die for our offenses, and that he was raised again for our justification. That's who can get saved. You want to know who can't get saved? Only those who won't believe that. People don't go to hell today because they're sinners. They don't go to hell today. If they die lost, they die lost because they won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know someone in this, while you're in this life, if you want to know someone that you can bring glory toward and always be correct, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You never have to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to let you down. He will never let you down. He's already done all the work. He's already seated beside the Father in heaven at the right hand of God. And He's already made the atonement for all of your sins and all the rest of the people that you will ever know in your lifetime. He's already made the atonement. It's a done deal. Salvation's a sure thing. It only requires that when you believe and you trust, you receive. It's a gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The mystery of Christ simply says, since Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised again for your justification, you only have one thing to tell people. That. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. Now, go back to Romans 16, and we'll wrap this up. The mystery of Christ was not that He was coming. They knew it for roughly 4,000 years. The mystery of Christ was not what He was going to go through here on the earth. They knew what His life was going to be like. Prophecy had told them. They knew what was going to happen that would bring about His death, and prophecy had told them. Did you notice that I never even got close to Isaiah 53, which is the most profound chapter of all about His prophecy? That's because I skipped over it. The mystery of Christ is not any of that. The mystery of Christ is not that He was going to be resurrected after He was crucified. The mystery of Christ is not that people would believe on Him. The mystery of Christ is that it can include people like Paul, the guy writing this book. Jesus said a blasphemer can't be saved in this world, the world Jesus was in. Jesus also said a blasphemer can't be saved in this world, the world Jesus is coming to. The Apostle Paul was saved. He was saved. Which brings us to the second mystery, the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. But here's the deal. In Romans 16, 25 and 26, passage that's often mixed up in people's minds, in particular mixed up by people who think they know what the mystery is. I want you to notice something. Again, like I said in the beginning, watch the commas. Watch them carefully. Verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, that's the gospel Paul preached, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul preached. But he preached it according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Are you watching the commas? Now watch. There's not another comma till you get to the end of the verse. And by the scripture, I'm sorry, there's only one. And by the scriptures of the prophets, that would be those Old Testament things. Now watch. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Why was the Old Testament prophets to be considered? Because it is by the Old Testament prophets that you come to know that the only hope for any nation is the obedience of faith. Read it again. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Nothing in the Old Testament prophets tells the gospel that Paul received from Christ. He received it by revelation. He did not unfold it out of Scripture. Many, many very similar words, but they're all slightly incomplete in the Old Testament. But when Paul got saved, see, that changed everything. Paul is zooming down the road with authority to kill people that name Jesus Christ as Lord. And as he goes down the road to do that, the Lord stops him and casts him to the ground and begins to talk with him. And he says, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" And the Lord gave him a few things he told him he's going to do, which must have sounded absolutely outrageous to Paul at the time. He says, "You go into town, somebody's going to come over there and give you sight back." And the guy, he said, the guy the Lord told to go get his sight back, he says, "I don't want to go over there. That guy, he hates you. He wants to kill people that are believing in you." And the Lord said, "You go do what I told you to do. He is a chosen vessel unto me, and he is going to suffer for my name's sake." Well, he did. The first reason Paul suffered for Jesus Christ's name is because here's a blasphemer telling people he got saved. Not only that, he's telling them that a guy who hung on a cross and bled to death one day back in Calvary was now the Savior of the world. And not only that, he went to people, and when he went to his kindred, and when the Jews wouldn't listen to him, he would turn to Gentiles of all things. Gentiles. And not only that, he later on told them, "I'm going to the worst scumbags in the earth. Why, this gospel's going to go as far as South Texas. Or Cabo." You see, there's a great mystery about Christ. It all centered on how many people. How many people did he redeem from their sins? All who will believe Paul's gospel. All right, we'll take up there next week where we left off. Now, we didn't talk about this, but how are we going to do this? The folks are here. The folks are here who are coming for the